Amen. That's what the Lord does. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 again this evening, verse number 29. Having a change in my behavior. That's not just outside. It's talking about the inside and what God does and changes in us. Amen. We pray for all our children in our church. Every one of them would come to know Christ as their Savior. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20, and we look this morning, of course, at James and John there, and their mother making this request. And so there he was talking to the disciples, and we pick up in verse number 29 of Matthew chapter 20, and verse 29 says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." So it's shifting from where he's just teaching the 12 disciples. Now he's going to go where there's a huge multitude. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." That's that prayer, first of all. Lord, lead us in your word tonight. Thank you for the children and their song, and truly happiness is found in our Savior. We're very grateful for this. I pray you'd open up your word to us, be with the boys and girls in their lesson and what they'll be studying tonight, and then help us as we look at this passage and into chapter 21, Lord, just to apply this to our hearts, to our lives, and to grow in the grace you've given to us. In Jesus' name we ask this. I ask for your Spirit's filling to control my words and my thoughts, and amen. What we look at here is Jesus as servant and king, and we know that Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry. Man, he began his ministry in fasting. He began his ministry being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. He was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death, pardon me. He died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. That was written by a man way back in 381 AD. Still is relevant today. What we find here about Christ here is that he's fulfilling his role to minister. And to understand this, we got to look back to verses 26, 27, 28, where he was telling them in verse 25 about the authority of the world. And then in verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered under, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So as we look back on that and then kind of turns the page here and they are leaving the city of Jericho and there is this great opportunity to serve and to minister here that takes place. And again, I mentioned this shift happened in the midst of a great multitude here in verse number 29. And then we see here that there are two very persistent people, and they had a reason to be persistent. Now, they had heard about Jesus, but what was their problem? They'd never seen him. You know, in some ways, there's a spiritual parallel here for us. Amen? I heard about Jesus. I've never seen him. It's something to be able to believe and trust. It's not just based on our sight or our experience. It's based upon who he is. And what did they do? Well, they exercised faith is what they did. And not only this, but then what they did was they cried out in need of what? What was it that they cried to Jesus for? They said, have mercy. They didn't even come and say exactly what the problem was. They knew this. They knew that if they could get the mercy of God, they would get whatever it was they truly needed. Isn't that something? So often, we think we have to specify everything to God. Now, I think we do need to pray specifically as much as we can. But the real need is often the mercy of God. You ever prayed for something and God answered, but not in the way that you thought and didn't even give you what you were praying for? He just did something totally different. That's God's mercy. But I thought I needed this. God says, I know what you need. They were willing here to just cry out for mercy. Now, mercy is to show compassion on one in difficult circumstances. And they knew what their real need was. Of course, they knew, as they're going to say here in a minute, they need their eyes open. They need their sight restored. But as they were looking to him, because another thing about these two persistent people, these men who are mentioned here, is that they recognized Jesus as Messiah. This is very interesting how this is worded here. At the end of verse 30 and at the end of verse number 31, it's basically the same thing. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. So everybody in that crowd would have known, as they heard this, all these Jewish people would have known that as they're asking for mercy, they're asking this from the Messiah. Is there any doubt? Thou son of David. They knew exactly who they were addressing. There wasn't any, you know, they just think Jesus is a good man or Jesus is a, you know, is a prophet. No, they knew that because of this, that these men, even though they couldn't see, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So maybe that may have had a little bit of some of the rebuke. And plus, you know, I think we're living in a very good time when it comes to disabilities and people being limited. I would say that we live in a pretty graceful time, wouldn't you? I don't know if there's been a time in world history, at least in our country, where people have been treated graciously. I mean, we even have special parking spots for people who need accessibility. We have all kinds of things for people today. But I don't think it was necessarily that way back then. How would you have lived if you were blind? You couldn't go to work, so what would they do? They would sit and they would do what? How would you like to spend your life like that? Like, it's hard for me to fathom this, because usually if I see somebody begging, usually not because they can't go to work. I'm not trying to be rude or cruel, but a lot of times because they don't want to go to work, right? And sometimes people do fall upon hard times, need some help, need some assistance. We understand that. But these men truly, how do you think they were dressed? They're beggars, right? And for one thing, they can't see how they're dressed, so it's not going to really make a big deal. But how are people, I mean, if they don't have any income and they're just begging, how are they going to be? Whatever somebody gave them. Maybe some family has helped them out. Maybe somebody, because they, when they had the Passover, one of the things about the Passover is during the Passover, they were supposed to give alms to the poor. So there were times within the Mosaic law, they understood, hey, there's times we need to be helping out the poor. And so that was often the case. So I'm sure that it would come certain times of the year when people would be giving their alms and people would be giving to the poor. It was probably like the coat sale at Gleaners, right? It's like, woohoo, look what we got. Got brand new stuff. This is great. And I'm sure that there were times like that for them. But the most important thing about their lives is that as Jesus is now leaving Jericho, they're calling out for mercy and calling him the son of David. They're looking to him as the Messiah. There are a lot of people, churches, denominations, and so forth that believe in Jesus. But here's the question. Is it the Jesus of the Bible? So we have to stop and consider. Is it the Jesus of the Bible? And it seems pretty much every time, well, the definition for a cult you'd find in 1 John is that they don't believe that Jesus is Christ, that he was God come in the flesh. You can basically narrow it down and you say, what is a cult? Well, they've got a different view of Jesus Christ. So there will be many who say, yeah, he was God, he was come in the flesh, but there are a host of others who do not. And I'm not trying to be cruel here, but we need to be clear. Mormonism has a different Jesus, okay? They have a totally different Jesus. Joseph Smith, I'm not trying to be rude, but he was crazy, okay? He was a heretic, and he created a religion, and it has, I'll use the word, prospered as far as numbers. The Jehovah's Witnesses under the Watchtower Society, they have a different Jesus. He is not God. In both those cases, he is a God. Roman Catholicism, as I was thinking about this, they have a different view of Jesus. When they have the Mass, that wafer turns into, they believe that that wafer actually turns into the literal body of Jesus. That's not my Jesus. They'll believe that that cup, that wine that they have in that cup, literally turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is not going to say, drink blood. Okay? He's never done that in Scripture. Different view of Christ. Though they would believe in the Trinity, they would come along and believe a lot of things that are biblical. What happens? They begin to deviate. What about Islam? Islam has a different Jesus. They believe in Jesus. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But he was not God. So you're going to find that one of the major things that gets attacked, and I mentioned this before in the book of Matthew, is the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. So this is something that we have to get nailed down. We were talking in our men's class about apologetics, and we'll get to some of those particulars as we go along. But this is one of the, after I believe the Bible itself and its inerrancy and inspiration, the next thing that gets attacked is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because if the devil can get people to remove Jesus from being God, how will they ever be saved? Because Jesus, as God, went to the cross, died for our sins. He was equal with the Father. What do you say in John chapter 10? I and my Father are one. There was no mistaking that. He used the I am statements throughout the book of John, and all of the Hebrew people, all those Jewish people, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But we have all of this so-called intelligence today, and people haven't the slightest clue. We haven't gotten smarter. In many ways, and in many churches, they've gone backwards. Many religions gone into some backward thinking, because Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. It's one of those things you have to get nailed down that nobody is going to rip away from you. Nobody can take away from you the fact that Jesus is God. Must be. There are lots of different ideas about Jesus. So there'll be people come along and say, yep, I believe in Jesus. Then we have to go back and say, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he God? Well, no. You've got a different Christ. These men here, as they were saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. They were bringing him up to being the Messiah. And we notice also in verse number 31 that they refused to listen to the multitude of the people. Now, this is very important. Just because the majority of people believe or say something, that does not make it so. We touched on this a little bit this morning in our Bible class. The idea of evolution, how popular is that? It's basically, taken for granted in the world today that that's the origin of the species. It's not. But there are a lot of people that believe that. So if a majority of people believe that, does that make it so? No. It doesn't matter if a majority of people don't believe in gravity. Don't jump off your roof, okay? You would say, well, that's just kind of taken for granted. But to illustrate it, there are so many things. If people, you know, people believe them, and just because there's a majority of people, remember Elijah went to the Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven? What did the majority of the people at that time believe? Baal was God. And Elijah said, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. You know, who knows? Just not answering your call. And then Elijah got up and he doused that altar with probably the rest of the water that they had left. It then rained in over 3 years. And he just prayed a simple prayer. God brought down fire from heaven. Now who's in the majority? It's not based on majority. It has to be based upon the truth of God's word. I mentioned Islam. How many millions of people are going to believe the Quran? Lots. Lots. We're in India. The number one major religion in India is Hinduism. What is the belief of Hinduism? You're going to come back reincarnated. How many people in the world today believe in reincarnation? Millions, if not billions. I mean, I've known people that have nothing to do with Hinduism that believe in reincarnation. I'm like, where'd you get that idea? Oh, I don't know. I just thought it was a good idea. There is no authority for belief. When we go back and say, Jesus is God, we have an authority. We have the ability to say, look what he is, who he is, what we can believe through this. But reincarnation, if you start to really think about it, it's a very foolish thing, but it's a part of a lot of major religions. And people are going to recycle. But the Bible tells us the point unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But when you're on the right side of the judgment, that doesn't bother you, amen? It's like, I'm going. I'm not saying I have to go today, but I know that when it's time for me to go, I'm on the right side of the judgment of God. Amen? Jesus has had mercy. We also find here in verses 32 through 34 here, we find here that Jesus actually stopped and he stood still and he called them. You know, there are lots of examples throughout the scripture of Jesus standing still. And when he did, you know, he was teaching, like in John chapter 20, he was teaching there about peace and the Holy Ghost. It says that he stood still and he taught them. In John chapter 21, after his resurrection, pertaining to the recognition of Christ, he stood on the shore and the disciples were out fishing. And they didn't, for a while, they didn't recognize him. When they realized it was Christ, well, Peter, he got out of the boat and swam to shore. But as he stood there, were the disciples doing what Jesus had instructed them to do? No, they were out fishing instead, and he had to get their attention. And a lot of times, Jesus has stopped and stood still in the scriptures. And then we find that there's an answer to Jesus' question. Not only did he stand still, but then he gave them a question. What will ye that I shall do unto you? It's always very interesting. Christ is a master teacher. I have so much to learn from him. You notice Jesus had a way with questions. Remember, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he said, and so who was his neighbor? So he gave him the story, then he dropped the question. Here he stopped and stood still. What is it you would like? They honestly admitted their need, right? They said unto him in verse 33, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Remember when the first time, like when you understood and you came to Christ for salvation, what was it you needed? Well, you needed your sins forgiven. And as you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and confessed your sin to God, repented of that, you remember your eyes being opened? What a glorious day that was. These men here are in need of a physical miracle. And what Jesus did is what Jesus does best. It says there that he had compassion on them in verse 34. And then he went and touched their eyes. Now, did Jesus need to touch them to heal them? What do you think? No. We know Jesus is the Word, right? From John chapter 1. And he could just speak and it would be done. But here's Christ. There's something about it when somebody comes into your life and they touch you. There's a compassion that's there. There's something about that that endears them to you. And this is what Christ is doing here. He had compassion on them and he touched their eyes and their need was met. The sight was granted. Immediately their eyes received sight. And it wasn't like mine right now where I need glasses, right? Go from no sight to perfect sight. And then we noticed the last thing they did was they followed Christ. Now, we don't know how long they followed him, whether or not they went down the road with him from Jericho to the next place. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to come to Bethpage there in verse number 1 in chapter 21. We don't know how long they followed him for. I'd like to believe that later on when they get to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 there where the ones are there in the upper room just before Pentecost, that these two guys were there. They would have been part of that first church. Why are you here? Oh, let me tell you, on the road coming out of Jericho, we sat there for the longest time until Jesus came by. And we called out, and we called out to him because he is the Messiah. He is the one to deliver us. And he healed our blinded eyes. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives serving and following Jesus Christ. Then what happens in chapter 21 in the next 11 verses, it says here, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. What we find here is that Christ is fulfilling his role in prophecy. We have what I would call here the precursor to the atonement. He's going to go to the cross in the next couple of chapters here. This is kind of his introductory here. Prophecy was fulfilled. And in this, Christ gave very specific instructions. And what I like here is there's no indication that the disciples were lacking understanding about this event. They just went and did as they were commanded. It was like they were ready to go. Sounds good, Lord. Let's go get her done. This was prophesied back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I don't know if those scriptures came back to them exactly at that time when this took place. I'd like to believe that it did. They knew here again, they'd seen these men crying out about the Son of David, and it kind of carries over. I'd like to believe that those two men whose eyes he just healed and they're no longer blind, I could see them at the front of this with these big palm branches in their hand. Can you see them there? Here he comes! Hosanna! And just shouting away because in one sense, I really believe that the prophecy was misunderstood in respect to the king. I mean, it sounds really good because both the disciples and the multitudes of people were sincere, weren't they? They took their coats there in Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. In verse 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and set him thereon. Then they're putting garments in the way, cut down branches in verse 8 from the trees and strawed them in the way. It's like they're making a, what we would call this, what they do, rolled out the red carpet. Made this for him. So their cry reveal some of their understanding, because what does Hosanna mean?
Please save.
Save now. Please save. Yeah. They're like ready. Save us now, please. They're looking at this. But what was their view? Was it heavenly or was it an earthly kingdom they were looking for? Unfortunately, it was an earthly kingdom, right? A political kingdom. He's going to be, you know, sit on the throne of David. You know, they use that here. Blessed is he that, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the norm, in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. I don't think that's a bad thing, because they know he will eventually do that, but that isn't what he's going to do at this time. Now, another thing here, when they were asked in verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So you can see this, I'll call it a parade, right? Coming into the city, coming down through the main street, and people are coming out saying, who is this? Now, those two blind men had a better answer than these people did. The blind men had said, O Lord, thou Son of David. But now the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Is there something missing in that? Is Jesus, and I'm not trying to downplay this, is he just a prophet? Now, prophet's important, but we know he's greater than that. We know, again, let's go back to the deity, back to the divinity, that he is God. He is the Son of God here, and they're not viewing him this way. They called him the prophet. They labeled him from Nazareth of Galilee. I don't believe they see him as divine. I can mention the blind men here of chapter 20. They really knew who Jesus was. Now go over to chapter 27 of Matthew. Just flip over there in chapter 27, verse 20. Look at this. In just a few days, Jesus will be arrested. And you'll remember the story how he goes before Pilate, and Pilate, you know, is trying to figure out some way to put this off. And so he offered them Barabbas instead. And when we get to chapter 27, verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, that's to be released, and destroy Jesus. So it often is in the mind, as you're reading the scripture, here they are on one day saying, Hosanna, save now. And then just a few days later, they're going to say, let Barabbas go. Crucify him. I don't know that it was the same crowd, but it was the same city. I have to think about those who had cried, Hosanna. Are they standing by as Jesus goes before Pilate, back to Herod, over to Herod, back to Pilate, finally receives this condemnation. As Simon of Cyrene is pulled from the crowd and the cross is laid upon him to carry it to Golgotha. Can't help but seeing a teenager, a young person looking to mom and dad and said, a few days ago we said Hosanna. Now they want him dead. What's happened, mom? What's happened, dad? Where is our Savior, the one who will save us now? Darkness and a hush would come over that. But it does show us the indecisiveness of people. We can't put our faith in people. And I'm not saying that to be mean toward anybody. We love people. We want what's best for people. We want people to be saved. But our trust is in the Lord. I was reading this week the Canadian Bible Society, in conjunction with the Angus Reid Institute, conducted a Canadian study of what they called Canadian Christians actually believe, and they entitled it Still Christian with a question mark. And this was done just back in 2024. So it's been a recent poll and study that they've done. And in explaining the title, they said the title of this report, Still Christian, the question mark, is meant to be taken in two ways. First of all, the results show how many, and they're using the word Christian here, I think, in a very, very broad term, but the results show how many Christians do not adhere to historical or church teachings. Now, we would look at that and say there are people that are not adhering to Bible teaching. Okay, they're using the word historical. So when we look at that, we'd say, what do we have historically from the Bible to lead us? And they're saying that many Christians do not adhere to historical or church teachings. The second thing that this title shows us is that despite the incoherence and disharmony, so that people don't believe, they consider themselves connected to the faith. And in this sense, they are, they put in quotation marks, still Christian. So I ask the question, can you still be Christian, truly, and not adhere to the book? That's impossible. Whether it be the Canadian Bible Society or the Angus Reid Institute that conducts this, what we find is that we have some great flaws in so-called Christianity in our country today. And that it's going to take people like you and like me, who are going to live our lives on the book, that we're going to have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and Jesus is God, and we're going to stand upon those principles. There are going to be a lot of distractions that are going to come along in the days to come. The devil is a master, and he's always going to bring something to try and get us distracted. Look at what's happening over here. Look at what's happening over there. Every time there's a war in the Middle East, Jesus is coming. Well, before the war came along, Jesus was coming. Okay? How many wars do you think? Let's see, who's the oldest person in the room? I won't mention any ages. That'd be embarrassing. Okay? But let's say in the last, so Israel became a nation in 48. So since 1948, I haven't calculated this, but how many wars do you think have been in the Middle East? At least. I mean, it took four or five by the time they really got established as a nation, right? And it seemed like every decade there'd be a new one. And I'm not saying Jesus isn't coming, because he is. But my eyes are on the Savior. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, my eye is not on a war. My eyes are on Jesus. Jesus doesn't need a war to come back. He'll do the will of the Father. And one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going home. And it's going to be an exciting day. I'm waiting for a trumpet to sound, not a war to start. Yeah, wars are very hard. And God's going to use them to fulfill a lot of prophecy. He's going to do great things. But my Savior first. He is, my Jesus is God. It said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, about Abraham, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm looking at the promises of my Savior. I'm looking for who he is. If you're indecisive when it comes to who Jesus is and what he wants to accomplish in your life, you need to, first of all, nail down, who is my Savior? In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never be exhausted. The author, to put that together, left his name off. It's just unknown to us today, but he was right on. We need Christians who are willing to confess Christ publicly like these two blind men. Hush, hush, hush. No, there's no hush. Jesus is Lord. We need Christians who will hold high the name of Jesus Christ. He is our God. Let us have prayer. Father, would you take this passage of Scripture tonight and encourage us? I know that we're living in a strange world where Jesus is used as a religious figure or a religious icon, but yet he's not God. Oh Lord, would you help us? Help us to lift up the name of Jesus. Help us to lift up whom he is to all the world around us. We thank you for your word that makes things so clear. We saw this morning that Jesus told his disciples he was going to the cross, but he would rise again the third day. We see these men tonight who are willing to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. Oh Lord, help us to do the same. Work in our hearts, for I ask this all in the Savior's name and because Jesus is God. And amen.